It is customary for us to pause for a few moments of silent prayer before beginning our classes, and this affords you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood for a rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the opportunity to gather here. The concept is freedom today, and you have obliged us with this environment for well over 2¼ centuries. We commemorate those who have defended our freedoms over this period of time. We remember those who have fallen. We look forward to victory in the Middle East. We thank you for the ultimate victory in Jesus Christ. And we ask, therefore, this morning, Father, that the Holy Spirit would guide us as we worship you in this place on this day. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. During the course of the past year, we have been privileged to have several members of the United States military speak from this pulpit. They are members of this congregation or are associated in some way with our church. And today we're pleased to have a man who has spent the last 24 years in service to the country, during which time he has advanced to the highest rank a non-commissioned officer can achieve in the United States Navy, that of Command Master Chief. During his first 21 of his 24 years of service, he was deployed on fast attack submarines, the last 16 on Los Angeles-class fast attacks, including the USS Dallas, Houston, Boston, and City of Corpus Christi, among others. He is a native of Alton, Illinois, and his service began in 1980 at the height of the Cold War, where actions associated with monitoring the Soviet Union's naval operations contributed to him being involved in 14 missions of more than 100 days at sea. Such deployments resulted in the accumulation of 14 sea service ribbons. He also received 2 Arctic service ribbons and a Presidential Meritorious Unit citation. For the last 3 years of his service, he was head of naval recruitment in Kansas City, Missouri, and his official retirement from the Navy occurred on 1 June of this year. He is yet another of that very large Davy family that consists of 10 siblings. He was the first among them to enter the Royal Family of God some 26 years ago, and subsequently the other 9 have joined him as members of the body of Christ. During his various deployments, he was enabled to grow in grace by subscribing to the various ministries of Robert B. Thiem, Jr., and as circumstances permitted, as a member of congregations led by doctrinal pastors. He is married to Terry K. Davy, and they have 4 children, Caleb, Lydia, Seth, and Abigail. Ladies and gentlemen, please welcome back home to St. Louis and to Grace Doctrine Church, Command Master Chief James J. Davy, United States Navy.
Thank you very much, and good morning. Pastor Griffin, this is a tremendous privilege to stand in this crucial position. I am honored and thank you. Is this firm? Do I have this for the next 2 hours? You know, I hate playing follow-up to my little brothers talking to y'all here at this church. I don't have a real pretty tongue like Mark does, and I'm not smart like Paul, but I'm bigger than both of them, and I kick their butts, so that's got to count for something. And I'm not like Mark, and I won't have you sit at attention, and when you talk to me, I won't make you say, yes, Sergeant, no, Sergeant, and all that. I promise I won't make that happen. And And I can assure you I'm not going to be like Paul when he's up here and the way he looks at you, you know, the way he does with his eyes. He just does that to intimidate you anyway. During the next 2 hours, if y'all want to hoot and holler and have a good time and all that, it's okay. You can do that. I know that some of you have been bursting to raise your hand and do the hallelujah, so it's all right here. All right. I'm not a pastor teacher. I'm here to talk to you all for the next couple of hours and privileged to do so. I know I'm not a pastor teacher because this lesson took me, between study and prayer, about 20 hours to put together. And Joe, being a pastor teacher, he could have probably done it in 150 hours. And he would have started off with, hey, y'all, we're going to do a 3-week study on Ephesians 6. At week 14, you'd have been on your third point. That's a pastor teacher, all right? So, I don't want to entertain any questions from y'all either, all right? Not while I'm up here. Not in this Christ-centered, dispensational, doctrinally sound church. I don't want any hands going up and asking me questions. I'm afraid what I'll get. I could get something like, could you please share your strongest theological argument as to how the postmodern argument between Satan's third I will in Isaiah and... I don't want it, all right? So please, keep your hands down, all right? If I get something like that, I'd probably... answer you. Well, if it's in the Bible, you need to do it. And that sounds bad, so stay back from it. It ain't good. You guys ever think about selling this place, though? I was looking at it. And you ought to talk to the school board, because they could turn this into a gymnasium almost immediately. You know, I've been out east for a long time, out in Connecticut, and if I park the car, have a good idea along the way here, bear with me, all right? Just blow that off. I'm coming home, though, all right? I'm starting to get past this whole language barrier thing again. I mean, I can understand Joe again, that's like a graduation in grit. I translated some GDC tapes out east for some folks just because they needed help. And I found myself trying to explain to them how Joe knew that General Lee was so close to Jesus in heaven, and I came up with a story I covered for him. But another example, I think, of language barrier breakdowns, I was talking to Gary Watson the other day, and Gary looked at me and he said, "Hey, you're going to who am I? You're in New Grand City? I'm going to go." No, I said, "Sure, Gary, I'll go." You know, and the guy fell from out east standing next to me. He said, "What'd he say?" I said, "Well, he said he's going to go down that new mall, get himself a new pair of shoes. He asked if I wanted to go." I said, "So, anyway, we went down there. We bought him a new pair of Keds. They're really nice. He's probably got them on over there." No, I'm just kidding. I love Gary. Just teasing. Not submarine love. I mean just regular brother. Just loving. My name is Jim Davey. Terry Kay and I have been away for a long, long time from the nest. And it's good to be home, and it's very, very good to be here with you this morning at Grace Doctrine Church. And thank you very much for allowing me this opportunity. There are some men here that have volunteered by whatever strong arm Joe uses around here for volunteers that have volunteered to do some reading for us this morning and kind of put us in the mode for this Independence Day and this message, I pray. So please, if they would all come up. And before we start, these are citations of that. Just a minute. That's not very deep, by the way, so don't. They're citations, Medal of Honor citations. The Medal of Honor is the highest possible award that any military man can receive. It is actually put on by the President of the United States. There are only a couple of occasions that it has been put on by the Secretary of State in the absence of the President. So the men that you read about or that you hear about that have received the Medal of Honor, understand how big that is. Okay, so you'll be hearing those and also a wonderful reading for this Independence Day by John Smith. If you please, it's appropriate for civilians to sit during the reading of Medal of Honors. It is also appropriate, perhaps, applause, but we'll start off standing, and then please be seated after John Smith has read. We will stand at attention on the last one. I think you'll understand when we get there. When you stand at attention, to stand at attention is to stand straight up with both hands at your side. Try to remain motionless and still, and remain there until called off of attention. So thank you, and please, gentlemen, if you would.
United States of America. My name is Owen Bjorn. I fly atop the world's tallest buildings. I stand watch in America's hall of justice. I fly majestically over institutions of learning. I stand guard with power in the world. Look up and see me. I stand for peace, honor, truth, and justice. I stand for freedom. I am confident. I am proud. When I am flown with my fellow banners, my head is a little higher, my colors a little bit truer. I bow to no one. I am recognized all over the world. I am honored. I am saluted. I am loved. I am revered. I am respected, and I am feared. I have fought in every battle of every war for more than 200 years. I was flown at Valley Forge, Gettysburg, Shiloh, and Appomattox. I was there at San Juan Hill, the trenches of France, in the Argonne Fort, India, Rome, on the beaches of Normandy, Guam, Okinawa, Korea, Kaesong, Saigon, and Vietnam all know me. I was there. I led my troops. I was dirty, battle-worn, and tired. But my soldiers cheered me, and I was proud. I have been burned, torn, and trampled on the streets of countries I have helped set free. It does not hurt, for I am invincible. I have been soiled, burned, torn, and trampled on the streets of my own country. But I shall overcome, for I am invincible. I have slipped the bonds of Earth and stood watch over the uncharted frontiers of space from my vantage point on the moon. I have borne silent witness to all of America's finest hours. But my finest hours are yet to come. When I am torn into strips and used as bandages for my wounded comrades on the battlefield, when I am flown at half-mast to honor my soldier, or when I lie in the trembling arms of a grieving parent at the grave of their fallen son or daughter, I am proud. My name is Old Glory. Long may I wait. Dear God in heaven, long may I wait.
Medal of Honor Citation. DeMotto, Comedy Anthony Peter. Rank and organization, Corporal, United States Marine Corps. Born 28 March 1922, Shenandoah, Pennsylvania. Accredited to Pennsylvania. Citation. For conspicuous gallantry and intrepidity at the risk of his life above and beyond the call of duty while serving with an assault company in action against enemy Japanese forces on Ingabe Island and Uitak Atoll, Marshall Islands, on the night of 19 and 20 February 1944. Highly vulnerable to sudden attack by small, fanatical groups of Japanese still at large, despite the efficient and determined efforts of our forces to clear the area, Corporal DeMotto lay in with two comrades in a large foxhole in his company's defensive perimeter, which had been dangerously thinned by the forced withdrawal of nearly half of the available men. When one of the enemy approached the foxhole undetected and threw a hand grenade into the foxhole, Corporal DeMotto desperately groped for it in the darkness. Realizing the imminent peril to all three and fully aware of its consequences and the consequences of the act, he unhesitatingly flung himself on the grenade. And, although instantly killed as his body absorbed the explosion, saved the lives of two of his companions. Corporal D'Amato's splendid initiative, fearless conduct, and valiant sacrifice reflect greatly a great credit upon himself and the U.S. Naval Forces. He gallantly gave his life for his comrades.
Medal of Honor, Gonzalez Alfredo, rank and organization, Sergeant, U.S. Marine Corps, Company A, 1st Battalion, 1st Marines, 1st Marine Division. Place and date, near Tua Tien, Republic of Vietnam, 4 February 1968. Entered service at San Antonio, Texas, born 23 May 1946, Edinburgh, Texas. Citation, for conspicuous gallantry and intrepidity, at the risk of his life above and beyond the call of duty while serving as platoon commander, 3rd Platoon, Company A. On 31 January 1968, during the initial phase of Operation Hue City, Sergeant Gonzalez's unit was formed as a reaction force and deployed to Hue to relieve the pressure on the beleaguered city. While moving by truck convoy along Route No. 1 near the village of Long Von Rong, the Marines received a heavy volume of enemy fire. Sergeant Gonzalez aggressively maneuvered the Marines in his platoon and directed their fire until the area was cleared of snipers. Immediately after crossing a river south of Hue, the column was again hit by intense enemy fire. One of the Marines on top of a tank was wounded and fell to the ground in an exposed position. With complete disregard for his safety, Sergeant Gonzalez ran through the fire-swept area to the assistance of his injured comrade. He lifted him up, and though receiving fragmentation wounds during the rescue, he carried the wounded Marine to a covered position for treatment. Due to the increased volume and accuracy of enemy fire from a fortified machine gun bunker on the side of the road, the company was temporarily halted. Realizing the gravity of the situation, Sergeant Gonzalez exposed himself to the enemy fire and moved his platoon along the east side of a bordering rice paddy to a dike directly across from the bunker. Though fully aware of the danger involved, he moved to the fire-swept road and destroyed the hostile position with hand grenades. Although seriously wounded again on 3 February, he steadfastly refused medical treatment and continued to supervise his men and lead the attack. On 4 February, the enemy had again pinned the company down, inflicting heavy casualties with automatic weapons and rocket fire. Sergeant Gonzalez, utilizing a number of light anti-tank assault weapons, fearlessly moved from position to position, firing numerous rounds at the heavily fortified enemy emplacements. He successfully knocked out a rocket position and suppressed much of the enemy fire before falling mortally wounded. The heroism, courage, and dynamic leadership displayed by Sergeant Gonzalez reflected great credit upon himself and the Marine Corps and were in keeping with the highest traditions of the U.S. Naval Service. He gallantly gave his life for his country.
Stryker Robert F., Specialist 4th Class, U.S. Army, Company C, 1st Battalion, 26th Infantry, 1st Infantry Division. Place and date, Loc Ninh, Republic of Vietnam, 7 November 67. Entered the service at Throop, New York. Born 9 November 1944, Auburn, New York. For conspicuous gallantry and intrepidity at the risk of his life above and beyond the call of duty, Specialist Stryker, U.S. Army, distinguished himself while serving with Company C. Specialist Stryker was serving as a grenadier in a multi-company reconnaissance force near Loc Ninh. As his unit moved through the dense underbrush, it was suddenly met with a hail of rocket, automatic weapons, and small arms fire from enemy forces concealed in fortified bunkers and in the surrounding trees. Reacting quickly, Specialist Stryker fired into the enemy positions with his grenade launcher. During the devastating exchange of fire, Specialist Stryker detected enemy elements attempting to encircle his company and isolate it from the main body of the friendly force. Undaunted by the enemy machine gun and small arms fire, Specialist Stryker repeatedly fired grenades into the trees, killing enemy snipers and enabling his comrades to sever the attempted encirclement. As the battle continued, Specialist Stryker observed several wounded members of his squad in the killing zone of an enemy Claymore mine. With complete disregard for his safety, he threw himself upon the mine as it was detonated. He was mortally wounded as his body absorbed the blast and shielded his comrades from the explosion. His unselfish actions were responsible for saving the lives of at least six of his fellow soldiers. Specialist Stryker's great personal bravery was in keeping with the highest traditions of the military service and reflects great credit upon himself, his unit, the U.S. Army, and his country. Robert Francis Stryker, Medal of Honor, age 22.
Name, Jesus of Nazareth. Rank and organization, the Christ, Lord of the Armies. Place and date, Golgotha, the place of the skulls near Jerusalem. Province of Judea, District of Palestine, Senatus Populusque Romanus, circa 14 April AD 29. Entered service the desert following baptism. Born circa 25 December 4 BC, Bethlehem, Province of Judea, District of Palestine, SPQR. Citation. For conspicuous gallantry and intrepidity at the cost of his own life, in fulfillment of duties assigned to him by the Father, Jesus Christ, the God-man, while operating with a company of 12 men, distinguished himself while serving as Savior of the world in a multicultural, hostile environment. As his unit moved through the provinces of Galilee, Judea, and Samaria, in the district of Palestine, and into the regions of Transjordan, they encountered hostile forces from all fronts. Christ, with no regard for his own safety, spread the unwelcomed message from his commander. On one occasion, he encountered the commander of the enemy forces on a high mountain and was offered the world for his surrender. He denied the enemy and proceeded to fight in the face of certain death. With the power to forego a humiliating death on a cross, he proceeded to fulfill the orders of the Father. He was captured by the enemy, stripped, publicly beaten, spit on, whipped nearly to the point of death, and forced to carry his own death cross through the streets of the people he came to save. Jesus Christ's body absorbed spikes through the hands and feet, and a crown of thorns driven into his skull. Thus crucified, he refused to die until he had absorbed every sin of the world upon himself. Jesus Christ's great personal sacrifice and bravery were in keeping with the expectations and prophecy of the Bible and the highest order of the Father in heaven, and demands great credit and reciprocity from those who are in heaven and on the earth.
Thank you very much for those that read. You know, when you receive a Medal of Honor, and you can see there were many that were posthumous. Some of the privileges in the Navy, certainly, should I receive a Medal of Honor, and I didn't, my children would be allowed to go to the Naval Academy with no question. It would just happen. That would be paid for by the government, obviously, automatically accepted. A lot of privileges that went with that. A lifetime of medical coverage and a pension to the spouse. That doesn't automatically happen in the military when the member dies. A lot of privileges. How much more are privileged, though, when our greatest hero died for us? What privileges we were given. There are no questions. Like our child that comes to the academy and knocks on the front door and says, "My daddy won the CMH, Congressional Medal of Honor." Well, come on in. Boy, how much more with Jesus Christ, and what a greater promise. And we don't even have to knock, because we're already there. Today is the first day of the rest of my life and the rest of my eternity. That is, if I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, it is personal. This first half of this is called Personal Life Responsibilities. PLRs, we'll call them, because I know Grace Church, you got to have these. You got to have these abbreviations. So PLRs is what we're going to call those. Let's all open our Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll start in verse 22. And I think that as this unfolds, it's going to make sense. Well, then that's New Testament. Ephesians chapter 5, if I can find it. And we'll start in verse 22. And I want to read this first, verse 22 through 24. And let's watch something unfold here. There are no accidents in God's Word. Starting in verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit to your husbands, to your own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, and also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Right. If there were immature women in Jesus Christ, if there was one doctrine, I think that they would take out of the Word, it would be this doctrine, just take it out and throw it away, and this whole submission thing and all of that. The submission isn't about, oh, by the way, that's it, ladies, just two verses, all right? Two verses, the rest, the guys get hammered, okay? Not hammered, but instructed and taught and an opportunity to obey. But if there were one that baby believers would say, "What? I don't really like this idea." This would certainly be a doctrine that would go. If you struggle with these four verses, though, you are no different than any other generation and any other dispensation that started with Eve. It just works out that way. The women are given, and from the beginning of time, the cosmic gift of control that just came with it. All right? Men don't realize that, I know. Women, and don't be fooled by TV commercials, propaganda, and the overall postmodern thought that women are just like men. And that's what we're trying to get drug into. You're not just like men. You know that. You know that that's true. You have the charge of God to behave in a certain way towards your husband and to the world. You have to have obedience over pride. You're challenged to compliment and encourage your husband. You know, your husband has a very fragile ego. And there is no one on the face of this earth that can fracture your husband's ego quicker than you can as his wife. And if you're trying to control your husband, it's like pushing against a concrete wall. And like concrete, it gets harder and harder and harder over time until one day it just starts to deteriorate. And if there's a push and pull going on in the marriage and there's not a relaxed mental attitude within the marriage and a comfort there with Jesus Christ as like-minded believers, we're probably not going to get very far. So don't let pride get in the way of progress of our Christian lives. By the way, you need to look at your husband and realize that God is growing him up. Some of you have been coming to this church and taking in doctrine for years. And you need to, number one, thank God that you have a pastor that wants to teach doctrine and that studies to show himself approved. Okay. Terry Kay and I have gone church hunting too many times. We don't even want to count how many times we've gone church hunting as we've moved around the country. And some of the nonsense that's out there is just, understand, this is awesome to be here. But if you look at your husband and look at where he was a year ago, look at where he was 5 years ago, and look where he was when you met him, and look what he is today, it doesn't really have anything to do probably with the maturity that's offered by getting older. It probably has a lot and everything to do with what God is doing in his life. Verses 25 through 33, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with his washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. All right, that's all I have to say about that. You know, if you come home to your wife, man, and she's not meeting you at the door and with open arms of your grand arrival, do not throw verses 22 through 24 on her. Or there will finally be a name on the what is that called? The unknown soldier's grave. All right? And it'll be yours. You are the initiator, not the instigator in your marriage. I know that this church knows a lot about what we're saying, but we're going to build a foundation to where we're ultimately going to go in second hour. So there's two things that we as people learn, the easiest, best ways for us to learn: failure and repetition. So let's hit it. When there's fire coming out of the mouth of the one that you love, put it out with love. And every time your wife is doing something that you says offends you, you need to go, wait, how does Jesus Christ handle me? Because that is the way I'm to handle my wife. If Jesus Christ was offendable by me, I would have offended him. I can't count how many times I offended him yesterday. But how did he handle me? Did he yell back at me? Did he spit fire back? Did he tell me all my faults? How did Jesus Christ handle me when I'm spitting fire? Or was he patient with me? So true with our wives. And don't beat your wives. I know that sounds ridiculous, and I don't see any black eyes in here, thank God, but don't beat your wife. You guys, we can beat our wives every time we come home from work. We can beat our wives. We can beat our wives by telling her everything that happened that was bad today at work. That's not her role. That's not her responsibility. And I'm not saying you don't share your job with your wife. You do share your job with your wife. But if all you do is bring home the bad that happened, she's going to carry that around like luggage. That's not her role. Your wife is a multitasking phenomenon. And that's not one more bag that she needs to carry around. I'm fascinated with Terry Kay because I'll say, honey, I'm doing this. What are you doing? And she'll name off four things. And when I look, she's doing all four simultaneously. I don't know. Guys are different. It's just, praise God. But she doesn't need your luggage. So don't bring home the whole package. It's okay. The goods and the bad, the things that need prayer. You have no greater prayer partner in the world than your right woman or your right man. And if that right woman or right man is not your greatest prayer warrior in this battle for souls, you're underutilizing what God has given you. It's also an easy out to come home and check out in front of the TV or the computer. That's easy out. We don't even need to discuss it. We know it's wrong, and there's conviction there if it's happening. Husbands, have you ever noticed that you don't lack anything? You know, when your wife goes shopping for you, it's really hard to buy for you. I don't know why that is, right? Because when we want it, what happens? What happens when we want something? We just go get it. Well, I can get that. We somehow justify that we needed it in the first place. But we don't lack anything. We take care of ourselves. We do put ourselves first, men. And this passage directs us. How do we take care of our wives? We take care of our wives like we take care of ourselves. And contemplate on that, on how you take care of yourself someday. Write down how, this is how I take care of Bobby Joe, and write down all the things that you do to take care of yourself, and you'll find out that, you know, you don't miss a meal, you don't, you know, it goes on and on and on and on. And are we taking care of our wife on that same level? Well, it's a challenge and it's a test. And that's what this whole passage is designed for, is to challenge us, but not challenge us, but to direct us. All right? We always say that the hard things in the Bible are a challenge and the good things in the Bible are just blessing and wonderful. But really all they are is to make our life greater and more wonderful. Even the tough passages. And men, don't fall into this. I don't know if you've watched TV commercials lately where men are smart and women, or men are stupid, women are smart thing going on, and that happens. You ever watch the minivan commercial? You know, that where the husband's over there trying to do the stroller and the wife's bing bong bing bong, it's doing all this stuff, and then she finally walks over and does the stroller, and I don't know, maybe that's like that in your house, but in our house, if it's broke, I gotta fix it. And God said so. That's the way it is. Terry Kay says, Jim, it's broke. Okay, and while she's shuffling four children under the age of 10 and doing the things that I couldn't even imagine doing, it was just like getting ready for church this morning and then going to Paul's afterwards, and she's got, you know, them dressed for church, not just that, but she has every sock necessary for their picnic afterwards, and she's even thought about, well, we might spend the night, and she's already readied herself for that, and she walked out with two bags in her hands for four kids, and I was like, wow. That's a miracle. You know? So, to the kids, and since there are any kids out here, I love that, because parents, we know this verse. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, okay? And we all know this verse, and we share this with our children. Ephesians 6:1. I know our kids knew it. I think, well, they could talk, most of them, in about 20 months, and at 20 and a half months, they could quote this passage, all right? We make sure they know this. We know this. It may be the most quoted passage in the Christian home with children. Men, can you quote verses 24 through 33? Do we have those memorized too? What a challenge. I was in this study. I said, I got to go for this. I got to memorize this one. Chances are we have 22 through 24 memorized, men. Wives, be submissive to your husbands. Hey, you know what that says. Do we have the other one memorized? What a challenge. Take time to memorize Scripture in one that is more useful and powerful in our daily walk, our walk and our personal life responsibilities. To the dad, Doopie, we're back on dad, hop on pop. Maybe Dr. Seuss was a Christian. We go into verse 4, and you fathers, do not provoke or exasperate your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. You know, I call this the bark collar verse. You know, you all know what a bark collar is? Have you ever seen those before? You put them on your little dog. And the little ones, you got to put them on the little dogs, okay? I don't care about the big ones, they're little yipper dogs, all right? And you put those little collars on them, and then they bark, bark, bark like three times, and it goes, yeah, and it shocks them. That's funny. That's great. It works, okay? Our neighbor had one on their dog. But that's what we need. We need a bark collar, men, with our children. Because we don't necessarily take the time to wind down from work sometimes. And we don't necessarily take the time to walk in and find out what the temperature of the house is. We need to walk in with a thermometer first. Because I will guarantee you, in the military, I gave a lot of orders. I probably gave about 1/50th of the orders that my wife gave today to four children. She's been giving orders all day, and I'm going to walk in and I'm going to start giving orders to my children, and she just told them to do 14 different things than what I'm trying to tell them to do. I'm going to come in barking, kids, stop doing. Okay? We don't generally just take the time to go, time out. I'm walking into my mission field here. My home is my mission field. It's not my Bahamas place of rest. It's not my beachside. It's my mission field. And if I'm walking into my own home, and my two favorite places are my couch and my bed, are my primary positions in that home, that's not a mission field. That's a resort. My daddy said he never spanked any of his children when he was mad. Either he was lying, or I haven't got that facet of parenthood down yet. All right? But I do realize, and I am still sometimes mad, and I thank God directly that I have my wife of femininity who gives me that look and whispers that thing. And she looks and she goes, "He's only 7 years old." Oh, yeah. I got to have that. It's got to function like that. Men, pray before you say something to your children, or what you say will be in anger and not edification in their walk to the Lord. Our job is to raise our children up in the Lord. That's our goal, and what a glorious goal it is. I don't want to see a show of hands, but I want to ask all of you the question, and don't volunteer your hand, but how many of you grew up in a non-Christ believing Christian home? We got to be very specific nowadays because everybody's a Christian, you know. Oh, because that's a spiritual statement, you know. Spiritual's cool. How many of you grew up in that environment? And I was talking to a couple of my brothers the other day. We get on the phone and start yakking, and it fascinates me. It blows me away, not just the miracle of the salvation of my brothers and sisters and of all of our wives, but that our children are growing up in Jesus Christ. I don't know how a 5-year-old to 6-year-old mind takes in Jesus Christ, takes in principle of Christ. I was never there. I don't know. But I know it must be awesome. Because when we look at this, and this is a little philosophical, but when we look at this and we look at their little 5-year-old mind taking in Jesus Christ, and we look at our adult minds of 40, 50, 60 years old, and we know so much about God, when we look at it on a relative scale to what we need to know about God, you can use that bulkhead over there and start in that bulkhead over there, and they barely made the break of the blue, the foul line, and we didn't even make it to the hopscotch court yet. That's the relative knowledge of God to us. So their young minds has the same ability and opportunity to take in doctrine as ours does. Yes, on a different level. But I don't know what that means. I was never there. But I just praise God that they are. And all of my nieces and nephews. And all of your children. And if you're not training your children up in the Lord, stop and pray. Men, stop and pray before you say something in anger. To the employees. Now we say, bond servants, be obedient to those, to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service of the Lord and to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, that's where we're stopping with the employee. Do your work unto the Lord. Don't be a man pleaser just to please men. Don't do anything so that you can stand by to receive your pat on the head today from your employee. What a good boy or girl you are. That's not why we go to work. All right? And We call those type of people in the military something. We have a word for them, all right? Their last name is Snorkel. And if you're a little, and if you're a little pleaser type, you're known by all. Don't think it's not. You all know them. You know the little pleasers, and they're yucky to watch. And if you're one, then quit it. All right? Don't get up hung up on who's who at work. That's not what you're there for. Leaders recognize those who work with zeal, and they can't easily be understood unless your boss is a believer in Jesus Christ. They know those that work with zeal to the Lord. We're serving a higher, different master. In the military, it's so awesome with all the generals and admirals to serve one greater than them, because they can be kind of full of themselves sometimes. All right? And they wonder what makes you tick. That happens. Leaders don't have any question in their mind what makes the little brown nosers tick. All right? There's no question in their mind. Do your work unto the Lord. Make Him the master of your job. Make Him the master of everything that goes right and everything that goes wrong. And we all are old enough, and I hope that we are in the Lord, that we know that the things that go wrong in our job, in our home, and in our lives are all done to build character. Perseverance, that's all James chapter 1. Count it all joy. And we need to do that. And we need to work with confidence and conviction. And to the bosses. And to the bosses. Verse 9, and you masters, do the same thing to them. Give up threatening, knowing that your master also in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. I think I really messed that reading up, but it was verse 9. Bosses, you may have a subordinate here, but in heaven, if that subordinate believes in Jesus Christ, and if he doesn't, you need to be praying for him or her. But that subordinate is equal in God's eyes, and that's what that passage says. You lead with compassion. There are times when a subordinate might need a little dance on the ear, and that's your job, that's your role. If that is your role, then you need to do that. But that shouldn't be your only modus operandi on how to motivate workers, is by dancing all over their ear, or their rear. Let's look at the leadership qualities of Jesus Christ. How could a carpenter, and remember, as a God-man, Jesus Christ looked like a man? Everything about Jesus Christ, he was perfect man. He was perfect God. They didn't understand that. They didn't quite get that. So he's still a guy to them when he met them. So how could this carpenter take 12 men who had their shortcomings, all right, and motivate them to carry the gospel to all four corners of the ancient world? Now, how could that happen? Let's look at some of the qualities of Christ's leadership. He trained his men constantly. He prayed for them without ceasing. He maintained focus on the mission. And he kept the mission simplified. He charged them to get the job done, and he didn't spend a lot of time asking them whether or not they could get it done. He just charged them to do it. He didn't ask them how they felt about it. You know, in all the words that are in this Bible, and Paul's counted them, in all the words that are in this Bible, not once does God say, how do you feel about that? Not once. He just says, do it. And that's what Jesus Christ did as a leader. And that's motivating. That's very motivating. Gosh, if he told me I could do it, I guess that means I can do it. He didn't ask me how I felt about it. Let me get my thoughts in there. He did tell them that they would be rejected and they were going to suffer. Do you train your people constantly? Do you pray for your employees' personal lives, their struggles, and their successes? Do you let them know they're going to fail? And do you make them know that you are fallible too? Jesus Christ didn't have to do that with his apostles. But we do. It's okay. If they see a screw up, you need to say, golly, I messed that up. It's okay. If you believe God's word, you must also know that God is the author of order. The author of order. And the opposite of order is chaos. He had the writers lay out his word in order. And I believe there is an order by which we must serve. There is a proper way to pray, to sing, to worship, and to serve. He wants your personal life responsibilities, right here, our PLRs, to be in order. What are our personal life responsibilities? As we've just discussed, you need to have those PLRs in order so you can go out and do his job, which is what we're going to talk about this second hour. Your PLRs, these include those things in your lives that are everyday, ordinary, and sometimes even redundant. You may have heard these referred to as details of life, mastery of the details of life. If I ever called my wife a detail, well, I'm still up here and I'm talking today, so obviously I haven't done that, but that would be a bad thing. We can get complacent in the areas of life that God has blessed us with most, our wife or our husband, our children, and our job. We spend probably 80% of our times with our PLRs. Some spend that much time trying to get out of this area and add temporal happiness to their lives. I think they call it midlife crises or something. But all ages get it, because they think they should be further along in life than they are. So they go snatching after vain things. When in fact God has given them the greatest blessing of all. And God knows the exact amount of blessing, the dose of blessing that you can handle. So wherever you are is exactly where you should be. Can you be further in 2 weeks from now? You bet you can. Will more obedience in your life take you faster into a Christian walk that's more effective to glorify God? You bet it will. But wherever you are today, God knew in eternity past, this is exactly where you are going to be. So don't live in guilt. Don't live in fear. Don't live in worry, because you're right where he wants you. We're standing a watch. And we got a tough watch to stand. And second hour, that's what we're going to do, is get into the watch. Ephesians 5, 22 through 6, 9 of the PLR is charged to us by the great general to take hold of and take care of, so we can go forth in his plan he designed for our lives. There's not a soldier, sailor, marine, or airman that has not heard this familiar order. Take care of your personal business, boys. We're going to war. Perhaps another illustration might be, you need to get the Lincoln log out of your own eye before you start doing microsurgery on someone else's. Ready yourself to don the armor of God for purpose. Heavenly Father, thank you for this first hour. I pray, Father, that as we break out into the second, I pray there is edification. I pray that the Holy Spirit is at work here through me and with them. Father, in all things, I pray that we glorify you. Thank you again for this day. Thank you for our independence and our freedom. We love you, Father, and we pray these things in Jesus Christ, our Savior's name. Amen.